In Acts chapter 12 and at verse 6, we read this. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now, last week we saw that our society is not good at valuing sleep. Our society is constantly trying to take shortcuts with sleep. But sleep, we saw, is God's good and perfect gift. But there are times when sleep eludes us. Times we just cannot sleep. And there are many reasons for that. Perhaps one of the most prominent is worry. Worry. Have you lain in bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, unable to sleep, turning over in your mind some desperate problem that you're facing? Some big decision that you've got to make. Thinking about all the ins and outs, the repercussions. Thinking about how helpless you are to make things work out the way you want them to work out. Stressed by your inability to control the situation, especially at 4 o'clock in the morning. You done that? Most people have. Some people do it most nights. Some people do it very rarely. But it's no fun. It's no fun at all. Now, if you go to the Bible and ask, well, what do people worry about? The Bible gives us plenty of examples of things that people do worry about. We worry about being vulnerable. That's the first thing. I'll just mention a few that are mentioned in the Bible. Sleep is a strange thing. People who believe in evolution really scratch their heads at sleep. But so do Christians who believe in creation. Because when you're asleep, you're vulnerable. When you're asleep, you're at the mercy of whatever's going on around you. And if there's any threat to you, you can't do anything about it. Because you're fast asleep and you're not ready to face it. And so, the people who believe in evolution, I mean there are Christians who believe in evolution as well, and Christians who believe in God's creation, we realise that sleep must be really, really important in order for us to have it, because it doesn't confer an advantage for survival in terms of the vulnerability. So there must be other advantages for survival that even outweigh that. Hope you're following me there. It's a really, really important thing, sleep. But the fact is, it does leave you vulnerable. Bad things can happen to us when we sleep. There are several examples in the Bible. David goes into Saul's camp and takes his water bottle while he sleeps. Well, that could have turned out very badly for Saul if David had a mind for that. Samson is shorn of his locks and his dedication to God while he sleeps. Judges 16, Judges chapter 4, Jael hammers a tent peg through Sisera's temple and kills him while he's asleep. So watch out. That's Judges 4. 1 Kings 3. A woman's baby is stolen from beside her as she sleeps by another woman whose baby has died. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Rechab and Baanah murder Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons, while he's sleeping during the day, he's having his siesta because it's so hot, and they murder him at siesta time. While he's asleep, they stick a dagger in him. In the parable of the weeds, the enemy sows weeds while everyone's asleep, and so on it goes. So how can we sleep at all when we're so vulnerable? We may be afraid to go to sleep because what might happen to us? But there are other reasons why people worry, not just their vulnerability. People worry about work. Book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless, says Solomon. Even at night their minds do not rest. How many of you have worried over your work, especially if you have a responsible job or a difficult task to do? People worry about wealth. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Worrying about your money. People worry as well about suffering. Job chapter 3. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And you know what Job's sufferings were. He couldn't sleep because of them. Sometimes people don't sleep because of their worry about others' spiritual needs. This is a good reason why not to sleep. Spiritual concern. And oh, for more of this, in this age of spiritual deadness, Isaiah 62, you who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Well, these are just a few samples from the Bible, but they tell us that people lose sleep over worry. I wonder what you lose sleep over. Let's think about Peter. We're here in Acts chapter 12. Peter. The Lord Jesus prophesied that Peter would die a martyr's death. You read that in John chapter 21. That he would die a martyr's death. Coming into this situation here, Peter's fellow apostle, James, has just been murdered by Herod. Verse 2. He had James put to death with the sword. It looks now for Peter like the next day his life is going to go the same way. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial. Herod is already in his mind anticipating killing Peter. He's not interested in a trial really. The outcome is certain because he sees that the Jewish leaders are pleased with him for killing James, so he's going to kill Peter too. And moreover, Peter is in a very uncomfortable position. Verse 6, he's bound with two chains, and he's between two soldiers, and there are sentries guarding the entrance to his cell. So that all adds up for a night without sleep, I would say. Would you not? You know, Jesus says, you're going to die a martyr's death. James has just been killed. Peter's next. Trial tomorrow. You'll be dead before tomorrow night. And besides, you're in chains and you're between soldiers in a prison cell. No doubt Peter then is found about among the worried wakeful that night. And yet we read in verse 6, Peter was sleeping. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? Peter was sleeping. I mean, how can you sleep, Peter? How can you sleep in this situation? And Peter might well answer in the words of our text last week, because God gives those he loves sleep. So Peter's obviously got a secret here. A secret to a good night's sleep, even in circumstances where most people would be absolutely unable to rest. What's Peter's secret? If Peter can manage to sleep in this situation, surely we can manage to sleep in the situations we face, because we're not going to face anything as bad as this. So what is it that is Peter's secret? Well, actually, there's a few things. I'm going to mention five things quickly, which you can find in Peter's own letter, which he wrote after this, 1 Peter chapters 1 to 5. If you read through, have a lot of things in there that tell us the attitude of a man who can sleep when he's about to be executed. Here's the five things. Number one, Jesus is in charge, whatever happens. Okay? So that's good to know for a Christian man or woman. Jesus is in charge. You know, whatever you're worrying about tonight, Jesus is in charge. So, 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Okay, don't be frightened. Jesus is Lord. You might be suffering, but he's Lord. So, that's the first thing that keeps Peter restful. Jesus is in charge. He's Lord, even in my suffering. Number two, Peter has accepted that he will suffer. Suffering's not an unexpected intrusion in his life. He's accepted it. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. To this you were called. Suffering. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Peter's saying, Christian life is a calling to follow in the footsteps of Jesus who suffered. So I've accepted, I'm going to suffer. That helps. If suffering is an intrusion and you're trying to get rid of it all the time, I don't want that. You'll worry about it. But Peter says, well, I've accepted. It's part of my life as a Christian. Number three, it's a privilege to suffer. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter says, if I'm going to have to suffer, I'm very happy to suffer because I'm a Christian. It's a privilege. It's an honour. It's a privilege to suffer as a Christian. Number four for Peter, my suffering is an opportunity to give hope to others, Peter says. It's an opportunity. It's not a missed opportunity or a mistake. It's an opportunity to give hope to others. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So, I've got plenty of opportunities here, says Peter. I can tell these soldiers about Jesus. I'm quite looking forward to telling Herod about Jesus. And the whole court that's going to be there. What an opportunity. I need a good night's sleep, so I'll be at my best. You know, that's Peter. It's an opportunity. And number five, which is the clincher, really. If I die, it's gain. As a Christian. If I die, it's gain. And these are Paul's words, but Peter's words too. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. God's called us to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. kept in heaven for us. If I die, it's gain, says Peter. So, really, he's got lots of principles in his life that mean that even though he's in this desperate situation from one point of view, well, Jesus is Lord. He's accepted he's going to suffer. He thinks of it as a privilege. It's an opportunity to give hope to others. And it's gain, even if he dies. So, really, Peter, who writes these principles, is proof of those principles as he sleeps between those soldiers in the prison, expecting to die the next day. There's the power of the gospel. If you have problems with worry disturbing your sleep, do you want to overcome them? Now that's a key question. Because not everyone wants to stop worrying. Some people love worry. They do. It's their identity. In fact, some people don't feel they've had a good night if they haven't spent some of it unable to sleep for worry. They feel robbed in the morning if they wake up refreshed, having not worried. Because worry's their identity. Well, if that's you, good luck. But it's certainly not an attitude that Christ endorses. Remember, Jesus always asks people, do you want to get well? Do you want to stop worrying? Well, if you do, Peter's telling us how. Here's five principles to get into your life. Memorize them. They're not difficult to memorize. If you've forgotten what they are or whatever, you can listen to this, hopefully online, later on tonight. Memorize them. Or ask Jana, she's taking a note over there. Memorize them. So that when you wake up at 4 a.m. and you start on the usual route of worry, you just stop yourself and you say, wait a minute, what were the five principles? Pinky principle, Jesus Christ is Lord. Ring finger principle, and just go through the five principles. I'll just repeat them again. Jesus Christ is Lord. I've accepted, I'll suffer. It's a privilege to suffer. It's an opportunity to give hope to others, because I can testify to Jesus when I'm suffering. And if I die, it's gain. You know. Memorize those five principles and put them to work for you at 4 a.m. and you'll be back to sleep in no time. But I don't have a good memory, Roddy. I'll never remember five. Yes, of course you will. You've mastered all the details of the thing you're worrying about. So you can memorize those five simple little principles. And if you put the effort into that and just take them as you lie in your bed and go through them one by one, by the time you're number four, you'll probably be asleep anyway. And you'll sleep like Peter. If Peter had ever written a book called Peter the Apostle's Little Book of Sound Sleeps, his chapters would be headed with those five principles. And one more. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Give your anxieties to the Lord in prayer. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We sang that in Psalm 55. Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That will be principle number 6 in Peter's little book. And Paul would write the foreword to Peter's book. And in the foreword, he would write these words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't be anxious. Prayer with thanksgiving. The peace of God follows. Now, I guess Peter had done his praying that night. He put his cares on the Lord. He'd thanked the Lord that that the Lord's in charge, and for the privilege of suffering and the opportunity it gave him, and he's probably going to go and see the Lord a good bit closer the next day, and he was looking forward to it. Thank you, Lord. Just help me to tell them all about you before the sword. And he does it all in prayer. And he goes to sleep. What a great example of dealing with worry in prayer. The church didn't sleep that night. Verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him, right? So they're praying. But while Peter's asleep, and then when the angel wakes him up and miraculously frees him from the prison, Peter goes to, verse 12, the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So they are wide awake and they're praying now. That's great. Let's just stop and ask ourselves, is there anything that would worry you so much that for you the approach you would take in the situation would be to get a group of like-minded Christian people round with you to the house and pray about it through the night? Is there anything that would make you do that? Because there probably ought to be. There probably ought to be. But maybe that's not the approach we would take. And we just worry. But the approach the church takes, it comes from chapter 6 of Peter's little book. It's prayer. And if you really can't get to sleep at 4 a.m. and you're worrying, and you didn't memorize the five principles, get up out of your bed. This is what they say in the sleep books. Don't make your bed a place of restlessness and insomnia and inability to sleep. If you can't sleep, get up. Because beds are sleeping. So get out of your bed, go downstairs, put the kettle on, make a cup of tea, sit down with a Bible full of God's promises, and find one that helps you to pray about your problem. That's my advice, following what the church did here. If you're really desperate, phone me up and I'll come and join you. But only if you're really desperate. But listen, here's another bit of very important advice. Do not amplify the problem in prayer. Now, what I mean by that is this. The church could have come to God in prayer in this way. They could have said, Lord, 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 you know how mean Herod is. You know how he's killed James the apostle. You know, Lord, how Peter's been in prison for many days and he hasn't been released despite all our prayers. You know how Peter won't get a fair trial before Herod and how Herod wants to kill him. And you know how Peter will probably die tomorrow. And by the time they've recited all their miseries, the problem's even bigger and their faith is smaller. How many of us pray like that in our problems? We tell God the problem and we tell him it in such detail that we actually make the problem enormous and God's tiny in comparison. Do not amplify the problem of prayer. You don't need to tell God what the problem is. He knows it. Okay? Don't recite it. Now I wonder if the church maybe did a little bit of that. I don't know. Because it's like they don't really believe that Peter's going to be delivered. Now, I'm not going to blame them for that. I'm not saying I'd have done any better. But when Peter turns up at the door, they don't believe it. In verse 15, Rhoda comes and says, he's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. And people speculate what they mean by that, because it's like a sort of Jewish belief of in guardian angels, and possibly even that it's an angel that somehow the guardian angels look like the people that they're guardian angels of, and that Rhoda's mistaken the guardian angel for Peter, and that the guardian angel's there because Peter's dead. Now that's the kind of thinking. They don't really seem to believe that Peter's going to be released. So we mustn't amplify the problem when we pray. We must attenuate the problem. We must lessen it by saying as little as possible about it in prayer, but we must amplify the Lord. We must amplify the Lord. We must praise the Lord. We don't want to hear what Herod can do when we're praying. That's no use to us. We want to hear what the Lord can do. So, force your heart out of its absorbed, worried state into praise. It's not easy. But force your heart to praise. Lord God, you are in charge of this situation, and so on. You are king. You're working out your purpose. You know, just get your heart up to God in praise. Shrink those worries down beside the majesty of God. And your heart will be calmed. And if it's the middle of the night, you'll be able to sleep. On another occasion when the church was praying, you can see them actually doing that. And it's quite amazing to see. In Acts chapter 4, when the church leaders are being persecuted by the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, and they come to God and they quote a psalm to God, Psalm 2. I'm just going to read Psalm 2 in a second. And this is what we need to do, what Psalm 2 does. Psalm 2 does not recite all the problems. It recites God's majesty. And they quote Psalm 2 in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And maybe the church here could do the same, or did the same. In other words, let's not focus on the problem when we pray. Let's focus on the sovereign God. Listen to Psalm 2 as it does just that. Psalm 2. And this is in a context where entire nations are set against Israel and against Israel's anointed king and ruler. Just like in the church, entire world authorities are set against the church and against Jesus Christ, its ruler. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot? So there's the problem. In vain. Okay, so that's reducing the problem. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let's break their chains and throw off their shackles. Right, that's the problem. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Okay, so where's the focus? The focus is on the Lord. The Lord scoffs at them. There you are, reducing the problem. Magnifying the Lord. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Okay, now we're really focusing on the Lord, and whatever the problem is, it's getting smaller. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is the anointed of the Lord, the Son of God. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Right, so Jesus can ask the Father for the ends of the earth. And whatever the problems are anywhere in the earth, Jesus can ask the Father to take possession there and to rule there. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Right, there's the victory being declared. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. There's a psalm to proclaim to Herod. It makes Herod that tall. And the Lord is in his infinite majesty. And when we do that to our problems in prayer, we can have a good night's sleep. So God bless you. And as I said last week, sleep well.